parable today is probably one of the most, not just popular Christian stories, it's probably one of the most read and popular regular stories from any religion in the world. But I think that periodically we forget to tease out some of the details that really make this story stand out. And that's what I'd like to do with you today, just to tease out some of the really important details. So let me just get started. First of all, I want you to notice who the parable is directed to, because the parable is not taught to a general crowd. The parable is told to a group of Pharisees and scribes who are having trouble with the fact that Jesus is gathering with sinners. These are people who break the Jewish law. Okay? They are unclean. And therefore, Jesus should not be around them because they are unclean. Now, what Jesus is going to do with this parable, he's going to show you the reason why he hangs out, quote, he hangs out with people who are unclean. And it comes down to this. God loves you, not because you are good. God does not love you because you're a good person. God loves you because you're his son or his daughter. Period. God loves you not because you're good, but because you're his son or his daughter. Now, look at it the way this goes. First, you have this younger son. And this younger son decides that he wants his half of the inheritance. Now, please understand, the father's not dead yet. Okay? But this kid wants the inheritance. Give me the half of your property that belongs to me. First of all, the arrogance of that is amazing. And then he not only takes it, and where most people would have invested it and done something in the neighborhood, he would have built farm, he would have done something. What does he do? He leaves his father's house, and he goes to another distant country where he hangs out with prostitutes, gets drunk, he blows all of his money away. First thing I want you to notice, do you notice that the father didn't stop him? Did not stop him. The father did not go chasing after him. The father didn't go saying, oh, I heard rumors that he was in trouble and I'm going to go get him. The father gives the freedom to his son to screw things up royally. What's the first lesson? You have that freedom. You have the freedom. Now you can say, well, if God loves me because I'm his son, so that means I can do whatever I want, right? And he's still going to love me, right? Yes. Yes. But he will allow you to screw your life over royally. And you will not be happy. You will have the equivalent of being hungry, and you will have the equivalent of having to long to eat pig food. I'm not saying that that's literally going to happen to you, but whenever you leave the father's house and you decide to follow your own path rather than what God wants you to be, whenever you violate the laws of your own structure, sooner or later, you will have a good time first. But as soon as that is over, and it will be over, you will crash and burn. Now the question is, how long will it take you to come to your senses? Because I want you to notice The father did not come to rescue his son. He didn't come and say, oh, poor thing, come on back, bring you back. He let him go with the pigs. You want to do it? There is your punishment. When people say, well, I can do whatever I want. Yes, go ahead. But I guarantee you, you're going to end up with an equivalent of pig food. It may be on some alley. It may be getting whacked by a gang. It may be 20 divorces. It may be total unhappy. I don't know what it's going to be. But I can guarantee you, you step away from God, sooner or later, your life's going to be a disaster. Now, what happens? The kid, I love when the Bible says, he came to his senses. Now, what does coming to your senses mean? Whenever somebody comes to his senses, you get the feeling of saying, what am I doing? You come to a kind of a realization of how stupid you're acting. And you come to your senses saying, I shouldn't be here. This doesn't make sense. That's what it means, comes to your senses. And so he decides, and he decides correctly, to go home and ask his father not to take him back, but just to his father to give him a job. And so he goes back. Now here it's the scene switches back to the father. Now I want you to notice that the Bible says that while he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him. Now, how did he do that? If he was a long way off, it meant that somehow his father was busy looking out for his son's return and hoping that he would return. And so what he does, the father does, he doesn't wait for the son to come to the front door. You know, I can imagine if I would have been that father, I would have gone out to go, I would have sat in my house and go, I'm going to wait for him to come to me. Yes, sir. And when he comes, when he knocked, I say, well, look who's back. Look who's back. What'd you do with all that money? Look, what you messed it all up, huh? Did you notice how the father acts? The father runs out. And notice what he does. If I were to see my dad coming towards me, I would have been worried. I think, oh my God, he's coming to kick me. Okay? But what does the father do? The son doesn't even get the apology out. The son basically stands there and his father throws his arms around him, not to choke him, but to embrace him. And then he says, get the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger. My son has returned. My son. Only after the father embraces him does the son give his little speech. And when the son's finished giving his little speech, I'm not worthy, the father does not even respond. He does not respond to the speech. The son came to his senses, but the love of the father towards the son is not based on his repentance. It's based on the fact that he came back. And he doesn't listen to the speech. And he throws a party. Now, let's move over to the other son. The other son's a good son. He's a good guy. And he's finished work for the day, and he starts to come back, and he hears dancing and playing of music. And so he says, what's going on? And the servant says, your father, your son, your brother has come back, and your father is celebrating the fact that he has him back. Now, notice the second son's attitude. He refuses to come in. So now, a second time, the father has to go out. The father had to go out for the first son, to welcome him back. And now he has to go out for the second son to get him to come in. That this guy is going out of his house constantly to get his children back in on track. And so he goes out and he implores his son to come in. Now listen, when the second son talks, listen to the way he talks. He says, "For years I have worked for you. I have slaved for you. I have obeyed all of your orders." He's not talking to his father. You know what he's doing? He's talking to his employer. He doesn't mention the fact that this is his father at all. He treats him as an employer. He is asking for a quid pro quo reaction. I did this and this and this, and you have not given me this and this and this. He's not mentioning his father. And then he says, "And then this son of yours." Notice how he says that. "This son of yours." Doesn't even call him his brother. "And you give him a welcome." Do you notice how his father responds? The first words out of the father's mouth, "My son." That's the first thing he says. "My son, you are with me all of the time. But we had to celebrate because your brother." What is the basis of God's treatment? God does not treat you according to your behavior. God treats you according to the fact that you're his daughter or you're his son. The consequences are the punishment. When the son that throws everything away, what is his punishment? The pigs. The pigs. And what's the older son's punishment? The resentment, the anger. They are punishment in and of themselves. That's the point. When you commit sin, whether you know it or not, the sin itself is the punishment. Not that the pleasure of having done the sin, the consequences. God will always forgive you. No matter what you do, God will always forgive you. But the consequences don't go away. That's why I love a little silly example that I give. And the example of you're babysitting a kid, maybe 6 years old, 7 years old, and you say, "Don't touch the pot." Kid grabs the pot, burns his hand, comes running over to you and says, "I'm sorry, I disobeyed you. I touched the pot and I burned my hand. Will you please forgive me?" And you, of course, say, "Yes, I forgive you." And then the child, with tears in his eyes, says, "If you forgave me, why does it still hurt?" What's the mistake? Forgiveness doesn't take away consequences. You leave your father's house, you're going to wind up either resentful or with pigs. Something like that. That's the only happiness for us is coming back home. So the lesson, I think, is no matter what happens, no matter where you go in life, first of all, God will let you do what you want to do. He will let you do it. Second, he will let you fail if you're not doing something that he thinks you ought to be doing. He will let you fail. Third, you will always have the consequences of your choices. They don't go away. But fourth, and the most important one, come home. Come home. No matter what happens in your entire life, come home. He's always waiting to receive you.